All right, well, it's good to be here this morning. I just spent the last 2 weeks in Mexico. Suffering, yes, as you can tell by my complexion. I've got a little bit of healing that needs to happen up here from my skin peeling off. But I was got back on Tuesday, and honestly, it was a little needed to... It was just a little mentally draining to come back to snow, to be quite honest. It took a couple days to adjust and realize that I had about a month and a half left of winter or so. So, but here we are all together in the presence of the Lord, and it's good. One of the spiritual disciplines that I've tried to cultivate in my life over the last few years is the spiritual discipline, it's a spiritual discipline, of journaling. And not journaling in the sense that I ate pizza today and I went and talked with my friend and then I drove to the store and now I'm home again. Not that type of journaling, but journaling as in sitting before the Lord in a contemplative way, praying my heart, praying my thoughts, and then taking a couple minutes just to sit and wait and listen to the Lord. And what would he have to say to me, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence? What would he want to say to me? And this practice has completely altered my life. And over the last 3-4 years, one of the things, as I have waited upon the Lord, one of the things that I hear almost every single day is, Randall, I am with you. Randall, I am leading you. Randall, I am guiding you. And my heart has needed to hear these words over and over and over, because you know just as well as I do, as we go throughout life, there are moments when we have to take a look at our lives and we're like, what is going on? I have no idea where I am, what I'm doing, where I'm going. But the Lord says over and over and over, and he's speaking it over you as well, Randall, I am with you. Brian, I am with you. Daniel, I am with you. Over and over, and he says that over and over. And then it's no different in the story of Joseph. As we continue in Genesis chapter 39, I want to start reading just the first 6 verses, and we'll begin there. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 39, or you can follow along on the screen. It'll be up there as well. Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine only being concerned with what you ate? I kind of had that concern for the last 2 weeks. What am I going to eat today? No. So once again, a couple weeks ago, we turned our attention to Judah and Tamar, but now we're back to our main character, Joseph. And the writer has brought our attention back to Joseph, and he's been brought down to Egypt, and he's been sold into slavery. And immediately in verse 1 of chapter 39, we're introduced to someone new, a man named Potiphar. And he is an officer of Pharaoh's, and he's the captain of the guard, what we would consider the chief of police. And Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar purchases Joseph. And I love what commentator David Guzik points out. He says, Joseph could have been sold to anyone at this slave market, this slave trade. He could have been sold to absolutely anyone, but who purchases him but like the second, third most powerful man in all of Egypt? Pharaoh's chief of police purchases him to be a slave. And remember, as we've mentioned a couple times already in the life of Joseph, there are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. God is continuing to work out his plan of salvation. He's continuing to work out his plans and purposes that he has for Joseph. And nothing happens by accident. God is orchestrating these plans. And I believe that as we devote ourselves to the Lord, he is doing the same in our lives. He is orchestrating out the details in our lives. And so it just so happens that Joseph is sold to Potiphar. And the very next verse is kind of where I want to go with this entire message. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Joseph was not alone. It's kind of interesting because in the natural, you're thinking, all right, Joseph's been thrown into a pit. He's been hated by his brothers. He's been sold to Ishmaelite traders. These Ishmaelite traders have brought him to Egypt, a foreign nation, and now he's been sold to a leader in this foreign nation, and yet Joseph is not alone. The presence of the Lord is with Joseph. As we go through unbearable seasons of agony and loss and questioning and wondering what is going on in our lives, we are not alone. We are not alone. We have not been abandoned. And this isn't some trite saying that we just slap up on our fridge or on the back of our vehicle, I am not alone, or anything like that. This is a truth that we can set our feet upon, and we can stand upon this truth that we are not alone. Many times I think that we, as soon as we go through a difficult season in life, as soon as there's uncertainty, or as soon as we've come down off that mountain and we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we feel like we think we've been abandoned. God, where are you? How could you let this happen to me? How could this happen? And all along, God is right there walking with us, just how he was with Joseph. The writer of Hebrews says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus' very own words, as he is going into heaven at the end of this gospel, says, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you. I am with you. And the author continues on and he says, Joseph became a successful man. Things were turning around, it seems like, for Joseph. The Lord was with him. He had favor on his life. Things were going pretty well, and he was becoming successful. I love what Psalm 30 says. Psalm 30, 11 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Even in the midst of our trials and hardships, the Lord does this thing that only he can do. He turns our mourning into dancing. And it doesn't necessarily happen right away, and it doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy or comfortable, but he does this thing where he turns our darkest moments into, he makes them good for us and for his glory. God clothes us with gladness. And as I read, Joseph became a successful man, the thought went through my head, oh Lord, let us never think that we are a self-made man or self-made woman. That somehow we have done this, somehow we have made ourselves successful. God made Joseph successful. It was God opening up the doors that no man could close. It was God closing the doors that no man could open. God and God alone. And the author makes it abundantly clear that God is behind everything that is going on in the life of Joseph. Verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. His master saw that the Lord was with him. So Potiphar sees that the Lord is with Joseph. Now you got to put this into perspective, because Potiphar is an Egyptian. I mean, there's hundreds, maybe thousands of Egyptian gods and goddesses that the Egyptians worship. And Potiphar looks at Joseph and says, the Lord is with you. Yahweh is with you. I mean, isn't that? I think that's absolutely fascinating that this pagan is declaring to Joseph that the Lord is with him. I mean, I just think that is incredible. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is that? Like, what is it about the life of Joseph that a pagan is saying, there's something different about this man? John Lennox, the commentator, he suggests that it could be Joseph's demeanor in life. Now, Potiphar doesn't know all of what's taken place in Joseph's life, but he does know this, that he's a Hebrew man, been sold at an auction, a slave auction, working in a foreign nation, and I can't imagine life would be that great being sold as a slave. And yet, Joseph's demeanor, his heart, is pure towards God. I mean, if you're looking at the life of Joseph thus far, he has every reason to be bitter. He has every reason to be angry. And yet, he has stewarded his heart. He has allowed his heart not to grow cold to God, not to grow cold towards his fellow brothers. Joseph has stewarded his heart, and Potiphar looks at this man, Joseph, and says, God is with you. One of the questions I have for you today is, where is your heart? You know, you might be a victim of abuse. You might be a victim of slander. You might be a victim of adultery whatever your story is, something difficult has probably happened to you in your past, because we all live life. Things happen. People hurt us. People hurt people. And I want to ask you today, where is your heart? How is your heart? One of the prayers that I've prayed over and over and over is, Lord, keep my heart soft towards you. Lord, keep my heart soft towards you. The dominating point of the story of Joseph, or the life of Joseph, isn't a lesson in morality. I've talked about this in the past. However, I think we'd be careless to think that we wouldn't be able to learn anything from Joseph's life and model our life after a biblical character. There should be something different about us. There should be something different with how we live our lives. When we go through the ups and downs in our lives, the joys and the tragedies, I think those around us, those who we interact with, should look at us, should look at our lives and say, there's something different about that guy. There's something about his demeanor. I've seen the things that he's been through. I've seen what people have done to him or her. And he's walking in humility. He's walking in a soft heart. He's kind. He's gentle. He's not angry or bitter. You know, when we go to work and we interact with our coworkers or our bosses, and there's gossip, there's workplace gossip that goes on, you know, we should be acting different in how we talk about our coworkers or how we talk about our bosses. Our demeanor should be different. I think Jesus' words ring so true in Matthew chapter 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light and the salt of the earth. I pray that our lives would point to Jesus like that of Joseph, that when people look at our lives, they would say, wow, you know God. You know God. I wonder if Paul, when he was talking to the Colossians in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, was thinking about Joseph in mind. Paul says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You know, when we are at work or wherever we are, maybe we're volunteering at the local food bank or whatever it is, we should be working unto the Lord. Not that we're serving man, but we're serving the Lord. Continuing on in verse 6, I think the author writes incredible words about Joseph and the realities that come from his life. It says, verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, talking about Potiphar, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I wonder if our employers would be completely unconcerned, not concerned at all with us as we work for them, as we work for the Lord. That they would have no concern, that they wouldn't even have to, our employers wouldn't even have to show up to work, because they know, oh, Randall's there. He'll take care of it. I can trust him. He's got it under control. Not because, you know, we might not be the most skilled people, but because we're dependable. We take pride in our work. We do what we need to do. You know, would our employers say the same thing about us. Verse 5 is quite significant in that chapter 39, verse 5 is quite significant in the storyline that we've been following throughout Joseph's life and throughout Genesis, in that God's plan of salvation, God's promises to his people, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and all that he had done, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. And so we begin to see this fulfillment of, remember when God promises Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so now Joseph is coming into the house of Potiphar, into the house of the Egyptians, and he's a successful man, and he's blessing the Egyptians. The blessing of the Lord is beginning to take place, that the families of the earth, the nations of the earth, would be blessed. Ultimately, we know that that blessing is Jesus. But this blessing the nations is beginning to take place. Continuing on in Genesis 39, 7 and 9, there's an interesting twist. And we probably shouldn't be surprised with the interesting twists so far, because we've had quite a few interesting twists in this story already. But it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God. When it looked like Joseph's life had turned a corner, you know, and he's in this foreign nation, he's actually becoming a successful man, a respectable man, working in the house of Potiphar, he gets hit with an incredible temptation. An incredible temptation. And I can only imagine what Joseph, the difficulty that Joseph has found himself in, immensely difficult situation and temptation to endure. And in my estimation, probably few of us have ever been in this situation like Joseph, where, you know, your boss's wife is coming on to you, and you know, few of us have probably ever encountered this sort of temptation. However, all of us have encountered some temptation at some point, and will continue to endure temptation in our lives. And maybe some of us, you know, often the enemy will try and tempt us in moments where we are in seclusion, you know, we're by ourselves, or no one's gonna see, no one's gonna notice. And so temptation is common to all of us. And we are going to have to choose in those moments, are we going to honor God, or are we going to give in for a moment of pleasure, and the pleasure of sin? There's probably a pretty good chance that Joseph could have taken advantage of this moment. And, you know, he's probably thinking, well, I don't know if he's thinking this, but there's a chance he could have been thinking, my boss's wife, you know, she's into me. She won't tell him. I won't tell him. You know, this might be fun for a bit, you know. And there's that temptation that comes, those lies that come, right? And they come at us. And Joseph's character shines through. Joseph's character shined through. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the incredibly poor character of Judah, where he takes advantage of his daughter-in-law. This is contrasted with the incredible character of Joseph. Okay? And Joseph responds with two things. He says, "How could I sin against my master? And how could I sin against God?" If we continue reading in verse 10, it wasn't just a one-time temptation either. And often, there's areas of our lives where we are completely, the enemy knows our weak spots. And he goes after those over and over and over and over. And just like here in the story and life of Joseph, verse 10 says, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her." So there's this constant barrage of sexual temptation, not unlike the world we actually live in today, with the ads on TV and social media and places we go. And there's constant temptation, and Joseph's character shines through, his purity shines through, and Joseph resists day after day. And so I think one of the questions we then have to ask ourselves is, how does Joseph do this? How does Joseph resist this temptation, one unlike many of us have ever encountered, day after day? Day after day. And I think we see the answer in Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife. He says, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Understanding that if he were to give into this temptation, he would be sinning against God. And I think that's one of the key aspects of winning the battle of temptation, is understanding that we are not just, when we, give in to temptation, we are not just flippantly giving in and sinning. We are sinning against God. We are hurting the heart of God. Not only are we hurting the heart of God, but we're hurting the heart of others around us as well. When no one is watching, when there is seemingly no consequence for our actions, this sin's only affecting me, it's not affecting anyone else. When we're in that type of situation, we are sinning against God. Our desire for God must be greater than our lust for sin. Our desire for God must be greater than our lust for sin. Even Ian Duguid makes an incredible observation about Joseph. He says Joseph knows that he would be sinning against God because he is so convinced that God is with him. Remember at the beginning, it said that God was with Joseph. And Joseph is so aware that God is with him, he knows that even in this moment where it's just him and Potiphar's wife, he is sinning against God. And Ian Duguid says this, "Joseph's only defense against sin was a heart that wanted to please God more than to experience the pleasure of sin or avoid pain." The ability to resist temptation then becomes the ability to find our greatest joy in pleasing God rather than the sin that we commit. Finding joy and our pleasure in God rather than finding joy and pleasure in sin. And in order to do this, I think the Apostle Paul, gives us great not just advice, but he gives us the answer to how we actually even do this. And it's to live by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. How do we conquer temptation? How do we conquer sin? Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful desire. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Submitted lives to the Spirit of God will be the only way to conquer the snares of the enemy. Submitted lives to the Spirit of God will be the only way to conquer the snares of the enemy. And we find our greatest joy in God. Do you have a sin or sins that you cannot conquer? We probably all have some of those. The way that we conquer those sins is we over and over and over and over submit our lives to Jesus. Submit our lives to the Spirit of God once again. And as we continue to do that, our joy, our pleasure will be found in Jesus more than our pleasure to sin, more than in the pleasure of sin. And Joseph knows this truth. Joseph knows this truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I want to make something very, very clear. Even in the midst of temptation, God is with you. Even in the midst of your temptation, in that moment, in that decision-making moment, am I going to sin or am I going to honor God? God is right there. And he is providing a way out. The scripture says, no temptation will overcome you, but God will provide a way of escape. He's right there wanting to give you that escape. Look to me, look to me, look to me. The Spirit of God opens doors of escape. The Spirit of God is the one who renews our heart and makes honoring Jesus look far more satisfying than the momentary pleasures of sin. Just when you thought, okay, things are going good. Joseph has resisted temptation. He's said no over and over and over and over to Potiphar's wife. No, I'm not going to sleep with you. I am going to honor God. You're like, yes, Joseph, yes. Go, Joseph. Honor God. Things are going to go good. And what happens? A turn of events. Once again, we see Genesis 39, 11 to 23. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house were there. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the other men of the household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoke, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Absolutely incredible turn of events. And once again, I feel like we are hit with this reality that our obedience and our good character does not guarantee that all will go well. When we walk in righteousness, when we do the things that the Lord has asked us to do, called us to do, it doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect. I remember when I was 19 years old, talking with one of my co-leaders. We were leading a team, and I kind of had this attitude: as long as I trust the Lord and do the things that he says, everything will go well. How naive could I have been at 19 years old? Our obedience will not guarantee that everything goes okay. In fact, this is kind of like manipulating God in some way, in that, well, God, I'll obey you, but things better go well for me, you know. And how tempting. I just think it's actually a spirit of our age right now to have that idea in the church. If I just obey the Lord, if I do what he says, my life will be perfect. And it's just not truth. It's not biblical truth. The Apostle Peter actually tells us, in our obedience, we will suffer. 1 Peter 2:20-23, he says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called." You've been called to suffer in your obedience, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Joseph's character was honorable in all that he did. In the ups and downs of his life up to this point, he has honorable character. He doesn't sleep with his boss's wife when she is coming after him. No, how could I sin against my boss? How could I sin against God? And yet things go poorly for him. Joseph fled the clutches of temptation, and yet prison was his next stop. And we make it back to where we started. Things are going bad again for Joseph. Isn't this kind of how life feels sometimes? Or maybe this is the reality. As I was preparing this week, I was sitting again. I always talk to Becky while she's cooking, and I sit at our kitchen bar, and this is our time to like chat and about our days, and I'm talking about the sermon that I'm preparing, and I'm talking to her. It's like, so often I think that this is how my life should be. It'll start here, you know. I'll graduate from high school, I'll leave home, I'll go to school, and then I'll get a job, and then I'll get married, and then I'll have kids, and it just keeps getting better and going higher and higher and higher, and everything's just going to be great. But the reality is maybe it starts right here, and maybe it goes up a little bit, and then it goes down, and then it goes down, and then maybe it goes up, but then maybe it goes down again, and then maybe it shoots up really high, but then it's coming right back down, and then it goes up. You know, it's life is not a constant going up and up and up and up and up. And so Joseph's life is no different. And his obedience has actually cost him greatly. And there's one thing that we are guaranteed in this life, that God is with us. That God is with us in every single situation, every single season. When we are financially in lack, God is with us. When we have all the blessings we could have ever imagined and more, God is with us. When we get the diagnosis from the doctor that says life will not be good for you for much longer, God is with you. When we're in situations where we don't know how to parent our kids, God is with us. When we have family members who are walking away from the Lord, God is with them. And he is with us. And this is the one thing that in all the seasons of pain, sorrow, grief, joy, prosperity, blessing, God is with us. Verse 21 says, but the Lord was with us. Oh, sorry. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And verse 23 reiterates the same thing. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to what Joseph was in charge of because the Lord was with him. We are guaranteed the presence of God in every single situation, and we are guaranteed the steadfast love of the Lord. I love what the prophet Jeremiah writes in Lamentations, and it's interesting because it was written in the bulletin this week. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. At every turn of Joseph's life, promotion, accusation, the hand of God was over all of it. God was setting everything up for his plans and purposes. God was carrying out the things that he had called Joseph to. In order for the world to be blessed through the line of Abraham, Joseph somehow had to get to Egypt in order to become the second most powerful man. And God is working all these things out. And as we look at this story, I want to encourage you to, God is working out the plans in your life. And God is with you. God is with you. God is with us. As we close, let us turn our attention to the table, to the elements, the bread and the juice. And as we do this, I want to, can someone pass these out? Or how do we do this? You're going to do a walk around? Okay, why don't we do that walk around, and then let's do that. All right, come and get it. So Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and he took the bread and the juice and the wine, and as he took them, he took the bread and he said, he broke it and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood." So as we take the communion this morning, we thank you, Jesus, that you have given of yourself that we might have life. And I thank you, Jesus, that we are not alone. And because you have given your life and you have ascended to the right hand of the Father has poured out his Spirit upon us. And your Spirit is with us to the end of the age. And we thank you so much that through your death and your resurrection, we have life and life abundantly, and that we can rest in the promises that you will not leave us or forsake us. Amen.
Amen.
Please take the bread and the wine. So Jesus, as we leave this place today, we honor you. We honor you, the life that you gave, and we say thank you once again. And as we leave today, I pray that you would once again encourage our hearts and remind us throughout this week, in whatever situation we're in, that you are with us. And that your steadfast love is carrying us. Just like you were with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, you are with your people today and show us steadfast love and faithfulness. And we bless your name because of it. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.